Did you catch it right there toward the end of today's gospel? For 3 weeks now, Jesus has been talking about fields and weeds and seeds, flour and pearls and fish. And now just there at the last bit of today's gospel, he asks the disciples, "Do you understand? Do you understand these stories that I've made so obtuse?" People will be trying to divine their meaning for the next 2 millennia. But do you understand what I've been trying to say? And probably, predictably, the disciples say, "Oh yes, we understand." We often assume that it's important to understand, to know, to be certain. We even pretend to know things when maybe we don't have as firm a grasp as we probably should. Because admitting that we don't know, we don't have mastery and understanding, well, it feels dangerous. It sounds vulnerable to us. We've built up this myth that we have to understand some things in order to master them, in order to even be able to be a part of them, to participate in them. Now, this is not a bad thing, necessarily. It's probably a good idea when you're dealing with things like nuclear fission, or the Hubble telescope, or E equals MC squared. In all of those instances, certainty is a good thing. But it becomes more problematic with God. If we wait to participate in God's kingdom until we think we understand everything, we run the risk of either never participating at all, and therefore missing the boat entirely, or of assuming that we are certain when in fact we're just deluding ourselves. And so when Jesus asks us if we understand, we jump up and say, "Yes, we get it. And furthermore, those other people most certainly don't." And belie the fact that we really don't understand. One of my favorite TV shows of all time was Firefly. Tragically, it only lasted one season. In an episode titled Objects in Space, the character River, who seems at times to have only the most tenuous grasp on reality, is asked if she understands that guns are inherently dangerous. She replies, in third person, of course, "She understands. She doesn't comprehend." Maybe the disciples really do understand Jesus in his parables. Maybe I'm not giving them enough credit. After all, he has explained a few of the other ones, and maybe they're starting to catch on. But I think it's more likely that, like the character River, they might understand a little bit, they might understand in part, but they really don't comprehend the depth and breadth of what Jesus is trying to say in all of these little stories. And it seems that that understanding is not really necessary. They don't have to fully grasp all of the implications of what Jesus means when he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed or a pearl or a net full of fish. It's obviously not a prerequisite for their being a disciple, because even though they show later in the gospel story that they don't really understand what God is doing in Jesus Christ, that there's still a place for them as disciples, and there's still a place in God's kingdom for them. They don't have to comprehend the scope and magnitude of God's kingdom and its plan for humanity. All they have to do is follow Jesus. And that's sort of what Paul's point in his letter to the church in Rome is all about. He's telling the Romans, we don't have to understand our salvation for it to be effective, because we have been given this great gift. God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, has given us this gift that we call the Holy Spirit, which, Paul reminds us, is praying for us and through us, even when we can't, with sighs too deep for words. It's not that we shouldn't try to understand. We should always strive to learn more about God, to deepen our relationship. But understand that we will never master that understanding. That there's always more to learn about God, and that there will be gaps, and there will even be failures in our knowledge. Just look at Peter. After Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, he appears to the disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and cooks them breakfast. And in particular, among the disciples, he's looking to talk to Peter. Remember, Peter had denied him three times the night before he was crucified. Now, Jesus doesn't do this the way that many people think that he would have. He doesn't take Peter aside off a little ways from the rest of the disciples, put his arm around him and say, "Pete, you screwed up. Again." I need you to understand how this is supposed to work. So here is this user's manual for being a disciple, and after you've memorized it frontward and backwards, and passed the certification test, of course, then you'll be ready to continue as a disciple. Maybe it would be nice if it were that way, but that's not what Jesus does. Because if Peter's continued membership as a disciple is dependent on his knowledge and comprehension of all that God is and does, then he and we are done for. But instead, Jesus, in full view of the rest of the disciples, asks Peter three times, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter replies three times, "Lord, you know that I love you." And so Peter commands him, "Feed, tend, and mind my sheep." Jesus cancels out the threefold denial that Peter had made, not by asking him to understand, but by asking him to act, to follow Jesus' example of humble service to his people. Because by feeding, tending, and minding Jesus' flock, Peter will begin to understand more fully. He might even comprehend some small part of the breadth and scope of what God is really about. But more importantly, he will attain for himself eternal life. The point of God's coming down to be with us was not to make us understand God's mind, but to free us from sin and death, in part because we didn't understand how enslaved we were. So Jesus came down to break down the gates of sin and death and to pull us up out of our graves and to reinforce, to bolster and protect and connect us for this journey through the broken down gates of death. Jesus encourages, persuades, cajoles, and does anything else in his power to get us to do what we really have always done, to bathe, to eat, and generally to live. But he makes these things new. He makes them sacraments. And so when we bathe in the water of baptism, we are given new life, everlasting life, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. When we eat these simple things, this bread and wine, well, they become the body and blood of Jesus, and they have the effect of innervating and catalyzing our bodies, making them one, making them into the body of Christ. And when we live into these sacraments and live lives full of hidden grace that with outward signs, when we live this life as a gift freely given and to be joyfully shared, then our lives begin to look different. They begin to tell a different story, a story of the transformational love that God bears for all creation. Every mustard seed, every grain of yeast, every fish in the sea. All of this action, sanctified by the sacraments, grows our understanding, and sometimes without our realizing it, until the end. Until finally, when death has been dealt its final defeat, when we sit at the great banquet table with God and Jesus and all the saints, and Jesus looks down this long, long table at all of us and says, "Now, do you understand all this?" Then we can finally and fully say, "Yes, Lord, we understand. Amen."